Let us worship the Lord this morning by singing together the hymn 306, the hymn 306. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause, maintain the honor of his word, the glory of his cross. And we'll stand while we sing this hymn. Just before we bow together in prayer, could I, on behalf of the session and the congregation, extend our heartfelt sympathy to the Hill family, to Mark and to Paul, on the passing of our brother, Mr. John Hill. John, after a short illness, passed to be with the Saviour that he loved and served yesterday morning. And we trust that you will remember the family in your prayers at this time. They've asked me to mention that the Milne Funeral Home will be open tomorrow afternoon from 4 through to 6 p.m. if you wish to go along. The house will be strictly private. Also just mention that the Funeral Times at first had said that the funeral was also private. The funeral is not private. You'll be very welcome along to the funeral service. It will be here on Tuesday at 1 p.m. But we trust you'll remember the family in your prayers at this time. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that is ours of coming to thee this morning. And Lord, as we come into thy presence, we have been reminded again of the brevity and the uncertainty of life itself. We recognize that it is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And Lord, as we come to thee this morning, we do give thee thanks and praise for the life of and testimony of our brother John. We thank thee for saving him by thy grace. We thank you, Lord, for the love that he had in his heart for thy word, thy house, and most of all for thee. And we rejoice today that he has gone to meet the Savior that he loved. We remember Mark and Paul and the wider family circle. We ask, Lord, that you would be near to them in this their time of grief. And we pray, put thine arms of love around them and bear them up. And Lord, we pray for those with whom John worked and whom he knew, who knew thee not as Savior. We ask, Lord, that even at this time that thou would speak to them and draw them to the foot of the old rugged cross. We remember also as we come before thee this morning, those who are unwell in hospital. We do remember very especially our sister, Mrs. Adair, at this time. Lord, draw alongside of her. Give to the doctors wisdom, and we pray that thou be pleased to touch her and to strengthen her and at this time. We remember also our brother, Mr. Alan Cruikshanks as well. Lord, be with him, and we pray day by day that thou be pleased to strengthen him. Lord, others are not well at this time as well. We pray for them. Remember Sister Mrs. McKinley. We pray, Lord, draw near to her and others at this time and undertake. We thank thee, O God, that thou art our God, that thou art a God of comfort, thou art a very present help in the time of trouble. And we come this morning to worship and adore thy great name. We thank you, Lord, for thy hand in our own lives. We rejoice that when we were sinking deep in sin, sinking, yea, to rise no more, that you reached down your mighty hand and you saved us by thy grace. You've given us a desire to be in thy house, to worship thy name. And we pray, Lord, as we do so this morning, draw near to us. I cry to thee that thou wouldst open up thy word. And Lord, it might be a word in season, even to each of our hearts. So, Lord, we commit our way unto thee this morning. Be with us. Help us to sing the hymns of praise. And all that we do this morning, help us, Lord, to glorify thy name. And we look forward even to the meeting this evening. We thank you for our brethren who have been visiting from Africa. And we pray as they would speak tonight that you would bless them. And we pray, Lord, that take them back to their homeland, encouraged and fire for thee. So, Lord, be with us now and help us throughout this day. For we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Amen. We'll turn to hymn 181, the hymn 181, the Holy Spirit, Lord alone, can turn our hearts from sin. His power alone can sanctify and keep us pure within. The hymn 181 will stand while we sing this hymn.
It's hard, my Lord,
We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the Old Testament, to the first book, the book of Genesis, and we're coming to the chapter 26. The book of Genesis and the chapter 26, and we're going to read from the verse 12 of the chapter. Then Isaac sowed in that land, and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great, and went forth, and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks, and possession of herds, and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the well which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of the well Isaac, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. At this stage of our service, I'm going to ask our brother to come and to make the announcements for the incoming week.
Well, good morning, everyone. You're very welcome along to this morning's worship service. If there are any visiting with us, we'll give you a special welcome. Trust that you'll know the Lord's blessing and his presence with us this morning. I'd like to welcome those online who have joined with us. May the Lord bless you also as you worship with us this morning. And may you know the Lord's presence wherever it is you're worshiping from. Just a few announcements then for the incoming week, including tonight. And a reminder that tonight is our family and friends service. That's at 7 o'clock. And we'll be having along, God willing, Pastor Patricia Calley from the Glory Bible Church in Kakamega, Kenya, and Pastor Andrew Cheptu from the Glory Bible Church in Kitale, Kenya. And we invite everyone to stay for that service tonight. There will be tea afterwards and fellowship, and if you can remain for that, you'll be most welcome. There will, of course, be a time of prayer in the committee room at 6:15 before the service. Just a reminder that today is Audiovisual Fund Sunday, and do please keep that in mind in your giving towards the Lord's work. The midweek meeting will be as normal on Tuesday at 8 p.m., and the Reverend Murray, God willing, will be the speaker. This Tuesday, as we have been announcing, there will be a meeting of the communicant members of the congregation, and that meeting will be to ratify a document drawn up by Presbytery in regard to registration with the Charity Commission. A list of communicant members is available on the notice board in the porch, and please check that list for your name if you've not already done so. That short meeting will take place after the prayer meeting on Tuesday night. The Youth Fellowship will be meeting this Friday for a fun night and barbecue. That's outside the church here. meeting at 6:15 on Friday evening. Next Saturday, that's the 21st of May, there will be a Consider Christ outreach to Cavan and Monaghan. And once again, if you're interested in going to that, please see your brother, Mr. Philip Irwin, if you wish transport down to that. Next Lord's Day, the Sunday School and Bible class will be held at 10:30 in the morning. Services will be at the usual times of 11:30 and 7 p.m, and both the services preceded by the time of prayer in the committee room. And finally, just a reminder that the Vision magazine is available. It was set out last Lord's Day, but if you haven't received a copy, do feel free to lift one from the table this morning. They are free, so do feel free to lift one on your way out this morning. Thank you.
We thank our brother for making those announcements. We do encourage you to come along tonight and to hear our brethren. One of them will give a report on the work, and the other will testify and give a short message as well. We spend some time with them on Tuesday morning, and it was a privilege to meet the brethren. It's their first time ever to come to Northern Ireland. And so we trust you'll come along tonight and encourage them, even by your presence and with a cup of tea afterwards. There'll be an opportunity for you to meet them and to have a chat even with them as well. Also, could I ask for your prayers? I'll be in Five Mile Town this afternoon, speaking there, dedicating a banner and preaching at the Five Mile Town Apprentice Boys service. So I certainly would appreciate your prayers for that as well. And just in regard to that meeting on Tuesday evening, I will give a short presentation just so that you'll be more aware of what it's about. I will do that on Tuesday evening at that congregational meeting. So do remember that. We're turning to hymn 169. Breathe upon us, Lord, from heaven. Fill us with the Holy Ghost. Promise of the Father given. Send us now your Pentecost. 169 will keep our seats for the first part of this hymn.
Yes.
Let's stand for the last verse. Let us just bow together in prayer. Our gracious God, as we come to open the scriptures, we would cry, breathe upon us. Breathe upon us, Lord. May we know that infilling and power of the Spirit of God, even this morning. We thank thee for thy word. Lord, teach us from it. We ask of thee. And we pray that not only would you teach us from thy word, but Lord, give us that willingness in our hearts to do whatsoever thou mightest command us even to do. To that end, I ask thee for help. Bring to my mind what thou would have us to say. Give us words, give us power. Lord, without thee we can do nothing, but we rejoice that with thee we are more than conquerors. So hear us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Genesis, the chapter 26, I want to draw your attention to the passage we read together. But there we read in the verse 18, Genesis 26, in the verse 18, and Isaac digged again the well of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. As we come into this chapter, we are brought face to face with the patriarch Isaac. While he lived longer than any of the other patriarchs, yet less is recorded about him than of any other. Living in the shadow of his father, we find him here, making his way out of the land of Egypt, coming to the valley of Gerar, the Lord fulfilling the promise of verse 3, he greatly blessed him, while others scarcely reaped at all. He plowing his fields and scattering his seed upon the ground, it brought forth a hundredfold. In a day when others' cattle were dying with hunger in the fields, his herds were multiplying. Needing an even greater supply of water, he commanded his servants to reopen the wells that his father Abraham years earlier had dug and which had subsequently been filled by his enemies. And drinking of their crystal supply, Isaac then opened new wells. And eventually, being forced to move on, he then sunk even more new wells. In fact, his whole life is associated with wells. Seven times over, he is mentioned in connection with them. We find him continually digging, and supping of wells. And of course, these wells of water, they speak to us of the Holy Spirit. The Lord said in John chapter 4, the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You see, in the Christian life, there needs to be not an occasional, but a continual drinking of the water of the Holy Spirit, a daily experiencing of his power and his provision in our lives. Indeed, reminding the Ephesian believers of that, Paul said in Ephesians 5 and the verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And in placing the command, "be filled," in the present tense, he was indicating that it was something that needed to be repeated again and again. You see, being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a one-off event, but it is a recurring event. There needs to be a daily drinking of the Spirit of God. In the natural realm, quit drinking and you will quit living. And so it is in the spiritual realm. Without the Spirit of God, you will become lethargic and you will become lifeless in the work of God. We cannot live on yesterday's experiences. Recognizing that, the hymn writer said, "Breathe upon us, Lord, from heaven. Fill us with the Holy Ghost." And there needs to be that daily drinking of the water of the Spirit of God, or that daily yielding of ourselves to His control. Without the Spirit of God, we become lifeless. Without the Spirit of God, we become lethargic. Why we feel in all that we do. And so I want this morning to draw your attention to these wells that Isaac dug. I want you to notice firstly here the wells of a past day. While Isaac fought no great battles and built no great cities, yet the Lord blessing him, everything that he touched prospered. And coming now to the wells of his father, you notice here that they were remembered. Pitching his tent in the valley of Gerar, we read verse 18. "And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them." The Philistines, not content with stopping or filling these wells, they seeking to eradicate every remembrance of Abraham, they changed their names. They gave to these wells new heathen names. And in now giving them back their old names, Isaac was recalling the works of his father, remembering how that he had dug these wells and how he had drank of their crystal flow. He now himself got athirst. He wanted to reopen these wells. He wanted to drink of their supply himself. You see, the wells our fathers have dug ought not to be forgotten. They were able not only to satisfy a thirst in the past, but they are also able to create a thirst in the present. You go forward into the book of the Psalms, and in the first three verses of the 85th Psalm, the words "thou hast" are repeated not once or twice, but six times over, remembering how the Lord intervening had brought them out of their captivity and bringing them through the Red Sea, had brought them into the promised land or the wilderness. "My," the psalmist cried out in the verse 6, "wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" And remembering what God had done in a past day, it now stirred his heart to cry for a present day revival. You see, the workings of God in the past are not merely historical, but they are helpful. They are recorded to stir up our hearts. In 1734, Jonathan Edwards, after fasting and praying for 3 days, he entered into his pulpit. Hardly able to stand with weakness, he reading the words of his sermon, "The Spirit of God," suddenly fell. And in a period of 6 months, over 300 souls were gloriously converted in his church. However, this move of the Spirit of God was not finished. Moving my across the population of New England, my somewhere between 25 and 50,000 souls were saved. It's even more amazing when you stop to consider that the population of New England back at that time was only 340,000. Percentage-wise, it would be like 25 million people getting saved in that place today. And speaking of that great revival, Jonathan Edwards said, "There is one thing that I know of, that God has made such a means of promoting his work among us as news of other conversions." It was the stories of what God had done in previous times and amongst other believers that stirred his heart to pray for revival. Reading the story of George Mueller, how he fed a host of young boys, orphaned. That James McQuilkin went to the little schoolhouse in Kales, and bringing with them a few brethren, got down on their knees and began to pray for revival. And you know, believer, nothing will stir your heart like reading of what God has done in the past, like reading of previous outpourings of the Spirit of God, such as 1859. And even in the early part of the 1900s here in Ulster. All the workings of God in the past, they're not irrelevant. God has recorded them so that we might read them, and that reading them our hearts might be stirred, that we might long again for the water of the Spirit of God, for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Not only were they remembered, but notice they were acquired. The valley of Gerar, like the rest of the east, it was extremely dry. The sun licking up its streams, wells, as verse 18 reveals, often became a source of contention. And for that reason, the ancients often built castles and built towers over their wells. Isaac's herds now multiplying, these wells, they became even more and more vital. Without their crystal flow, there would be nothing but dearth and deadness and barrenness across the land. And like these wells, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is crucial. Without his refreshing flow, there will be nothing but death and dearth. Indeed, Ezekiel, being caught up by the Spirit of God, he was brought into a valley of dry bones, the sound of his voice causing these bones to stir and to gather together. We then read in Ezekiel 37, verse 8, "And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them." It wasn't until the wind began to blow that these souls began to breathe. And breathing, they then, rising up, they went out to battle. You see, without the wind of God, there can never be a winning through for God. All of our efforts will flounder. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "A dead creed is of no use. We must have our creed baptized with the Holy Ghost." You can have a bell in a steeple made of the finest metal. You can polish it until it gleams in the sunlight. But without a hammer, it will never ring. And believer, you can polish up your life. You can make matters right in your life. You can seek to be zealous for God. But listen, without the outpouring of the Spirit of God, nothing will happen. There will be nothing but dearth. I'm told a man can only survive 1 week without water. And so we cannot survive in the work of God without the water of the Holy Spirit. Without the moving of the Spirit of God, without his working in our hearts and through us, there will be nothing but death and barrenness. And here was Isaac. He lifted his eyes and he recognized this truth. He recognized that he needed these wells. He needed the water. And I wonder, child of God, have you come to that place where you recognize that you need the Spirit of God? That without Him, my, we can have all the activity we like, but there'll be nothing but dearth and deadness. Not only were they required, but you notice here they were reopened, seeing these wells. We read verse 18, and Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father. The Philistines had their own herds of cattle and their herds of sheep. They, being jealous of Abraham's prosperity, they were unable to look upon these wells favorably. Bringing all of their rubbish, they dumped it into the wells and they filled them in. However, Isaac, now remembering his father drinking of their supply and the blessing that came from them, he gave the order for these wells to be reopened. You see, he wanted to drink of these wells himself. It wasn't enough to hear or remember what his father had experienced. He wanted to experience itself. And you know, the memory of revival is sweet, but listen, believer, it is not sufficient. We need to taste of it ourselves. I think one of the saddest portions in the Word of God is the opening words of the 85th Psalm. There we read in verse 1, Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Go on down through the following verse. And you will find the psalmist there continually speaking in the past tense. He knew what God had done in a day gone by, but he had never experienced it. Never experienced it himself. It's not enough to discover the wells of God or even to desire the wells of God. There must be a tasting of them ourselves. Charles Hutchison Gabriel was born on the 18th of August, 1856 in Iowa. One day, opening his Bible, he began to read through the Acts of the Apostles. And as he read those opening chapters, their words gripped his heart. They stirred his soul. And lifting his pen, he wrote, Lord, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power, Thy floodgates of blessing on us throw open wide. Lord, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power, that sinners be converted and Thy name be glorified. And not content with reading of what happened in the opening chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, he fell on his knees and he cried, Lord, let me experience it. Let me see it in my day. With my eyes. And I say to you, child of God, this morning, don't be content with reading about revival. Read about it, it'll do you good, but don't be content with that. Why, we should desire again the outflowing of the Spirit of God, to see those wells opened up and the Spirit of God working, bringing forth life in the midst of dearth. Oh, the wells of a past day. We can look back and we can remember the wells of a past day. We can remember God working in a great way, even in our own denomination. We should remember that. But let's not stop there. But let us desire it again in our day. Not only the wells of the past, but there was the work for a present day. In Bible times, to give a piece of land or well a name was in effect to claim it. And as such, in renaming these wells, these Philistines were declaring war on Isaac and reacting. Isaac now seeking to reclaim these wells. You notice that there was a sanitizing of earlier wells. His herds multiplying. We read verse 18. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. The word stop there could also be rendered hidden. being envious of Isaac's prosperity, they seeking to hide these wells. We are told in verse 15 that they filled them with earth. The word earth there not only refers to dust or to clay, but twice over in the Old Testament it is translated as rubbish. And as such, before Isaac could drink again of their cool, refreshing supply, he had to dig out the earth, or he had to dig out the rubbish. And before there can be an experiencing of the wells of the Spirit, there must be an expelling of sin, a driving of all of the rubbish out of our hearts and lives. You know, the Spirit of God descending at Pentecost, we read in Acts 2, and in the verses 3 and 4, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. You notice the order. Before the Spirit of God filled them, the Spirit of God rested upon them as fire. Of course, fire is a cleansing element. Before the filling of the Spirit of God, there was a burning up of the sin and a burning up of the dross. There must be a re-digging of the wells of our hearts. There must be a casting out of all the rubbish that so easily gathers in our lives. The hymn writer said, "Return, thou sacred dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast." And if we are to know the power of the Spirit of God, there must be a driving out of those sins. Just as the dove, which speaks of the Holy Spirit, could not rest upon the rotting, filthy, decaying corpses that floated in the water during the flood, so the Spirit of God will never rest upon the heart that's corrupt, the heart that is full of sin. And if we are to know that outpouring of the Spirit of God, to know His ministry, to know His life-giving touch, there needs to be a driving out of the rubbish. Oh, believer, if we're honest today, what rubbish gathers in the well of our hearts? As we go through this old society, as we listen to all that's going on and we rub shoulders with the world, what rubbish comes into our hearts? And if we're to know the power of the Spirit of God, there needs to be a digging of it out. There needs to be a putting of it away. Not only a sanitizing of earlier wells, but you notice there was a sinking of extra wells, restoring those wells his father had dug. We then read in verse 19, "And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. Digging this well, the herdsmen of Gerar striving with them." He called it in verse 20, Ezek. Moving on and digging another well, they strove again with him. And he then dug a third well, and he called that well Rehoboth. You see, not content with restoring the wells that his father had dug, he wanted to dig his own wells. He wanted new wells to drink of their supply. And as well as restoring the old wells, there needs to be a digging of new wells, a seeking of even more than what our fathers experienced. Indeed, turning the eyes of his hearers away from former things and urging them to look towards the future. The Lord said in Isaiah 43, verse 19, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." And going on to explain to them what this new thing was, he said, "Ye shall not know it." In other words, it will be something new. It will be something far, far greater than they had ever seen or experienced before. We should not be content with the past. We should be looking even for greater blessings. In 1859, revival sweeping through the land of Wales, 100,000 souls were converted. That is one in every 10 person that lived in Wales at that time, during that period, was gloriously converted. That's the equivalent to 180,000 people being converted here in Northern Ireland. Wouldn't that be tremendous? But believer, we shouldn't be content with that. We should not be content with ones and twos, but we should be desiring something greater, a greater move of the Spirit of God than has ever been experienced before. We should not be content with the raindrops. We should be looking for the floods. We should be saying, Lord, Lord, look what you did in 1859. But Lord, your power was not expended. Do something greater. Do something greater in our day. And if God was to do something greater, that would mean up to 200,000 people being saved in the period of a year. But my friend, that's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. We so often dishonor him by asking little things when he would have us to be looking for greater things. Oh, let us look for something greater even in our day. Not only sinking of extra wells, there was a striving over each well. Look at verse 20. And the herdsmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. As well as filling in the wells of Abraham, the men of Gerar, they sought to claim these new wells. And as such, my Isaac called one of them Esek, which means contention. And he called the other Sitna, which means strife. You see, when you are experiencing the power and the provision of the Holy Spirit, the devil will not be sleeping. The devil will be striving. He'll go to any length to try and to hinder you. Oh, believer, God is able to do wonderful things. God is able to send a revival to this land greater than any revival has ever experienced in the past. Let nothing hinder us. Oh, the enemy will come, and the enemy will try to discourage you. The enemy will even try to pollute you. But let nothing hinder you. Nothing hinder you. There was the wells of the past day. There was a work for a present day. But lastly, I want you to notice here, there was waters for a prospective day. Seeking to leave something for his children to drink, Isaac refused to give up. Now digging a third well, you notice that there was a work of dedication. Look at verse 25. And he built an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. My, he built an altar. The altar, of course, is the place of worship. And in building this altar before pitching his tent, he was putting here communion with God before the comforts of life, and putting God first. Putting God first in the worship of him. It was then that this other well was opened and they were able to drink of it. You see, the main thing in life is to make sure that the main thing always remains the main thing. You see, until the Savior is first, until the worship of him has priority, until there is a building of the altar, there can never be an experiencing of the outpouring off the Spirit of God. The Lord speaking there in the mount, he said to his disciples, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Wasn't telling them to forget about their daily bread. He wasn't telling them to forget about their houses or forget about their health. But he was simply telling them, seek first, get your priorities right in life. And how often the building of the altar, it takes the last place. If there's any time left after everything else in our lives, we'll build the altar. But believer, unless we build the altar, there cannot be the opening of the well. There cannot be the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Not a work of dedication, it was a work of supplication. Building the altar, read verse 25, and he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. The word called there is elsewhere translated 98 times as cried. And it literally means to accost someone. And as such, it means to call earnestly. You know, all revivals have one thing in common. They all have their beginnings in calling, in prayer. John Wesley records about 3 a.m. as we were continuing instant in prayer, the power of God came mightily upon us. You want to see the outpouring of the Spirit of God? Then, my friend, worship God. Give God priority. Then call upon his name. Call upon him with all of your heart. Not just say prayers, but hold on to the horns of the altar to cry unto him. And then there was a work of separation. Having built the altar and called upon the name of the Lord, we are then told in verse 25, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac digged a well. He pitched a tent. And in pitching a tent, rather than building a house, he was here refusing to put down roots. He was just passing through to a greater land. And rather than being at home, we should always remember we're heading home. And as such, rather than living for this world, we're to be living for the world that is to come. You want to drink of the rivers of the Spirit of God. You want to know his power in your life. Then there must be a putting of the altar first. There must be a calling upon the name of the Lord. There must be a living loose to this old world and a living for Christ before everything else. My, there was dearth, but Isaac had the wells. And looking back and remembering his father digging those wells, remember seeing the water gushing up, turning the barren landscape green. He took a spade and he dug out those wells. And experiencing their life-giving flow, he still wasn't satisfied. He took a spade and he dug more wells. And then he moved on and he dug more wells. Oh, believers, surely when we look back and we read of Pentecost and we read of 1859, surely it should inspire us to search our hearts, to dig those wells, to cast out all the rubbish, to cast out every hindering thing, and that we might know that outpouring of the Spirit of God, and that we might desire something greater, something greater. Don't be satisfied with what was done in the past. We need something greater today. Oh, let us come. Let us dig these wells. And that we might know the life and the invigorating power of the Spirit of God in our lives. We're going to close our service by singing together the words of the hymn 165, the prayer of the hymn writer, "Breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love, and do what thou wouldst do." The hymn 165, we're standing to sing 4 verses of this hymn. Father in heaven, we cry to thee this morning. Lord, breathe on me breath of God. Fill me with life anew. Oh, that we might know his power even in our day. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst part us even now with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. Be with us throughout this day. We pray for journey mercies this afternoon and help in the preaching of thy word. We pray for our brethren as they will come to this house tonight. Lord, we pray, bless them and challenge us and encourage us through their ministry. So, Lord, hear our prayer. For Christ's sake, we ask these things. Amen.